to God. Hallelujah. What a great word. I don't even need to say anything after that. We can all go home. Man, I'm almost getting distracted by that because it's getting me thinking about that topic, but what are things that I think about or think that I believe God is really saying when actually I may need to have my mind corrected about who he is and what he really wants for us and how much credit we give to him for things. God, as we seek his word, he shakes up our doctrine. Thank you. A little glare. And glad I didn't turn it on you guys. A little spotlight, wake you up here. Glory to God. He shakes up our understanding of his word so that we will rightly divide the word of truth. We will rightly understand what it is he's actually saying versus what we perceive is the truth. Because what we perceive many times is not reality. I've had to learn that one. Denise, my wife, had an experience recently where I went and bought something, put it right where it belonged. That afternoon or evening, that afternoon I think it was, she made something. And I'd asked her, oh, so how did you make it? She said, well, I had to do this because I didn't see the spray. I think it was a cooking spray. And she had literally grabbed the oil that was sitting right next to the cooking spray. And she did not perceive that it was there, and it scared her. She says, I grabbed the oil that was sitting next to it. How did I not know it was there? I mean, it was sitting right there. The fact is, the last time that she knew we were going to use it, the can was empty or I'd thrown it away. And so what she perceived was it was still gone, even though I told her I went to the store and bought a new can of cooking spray. And our perception many times needs to be corrected because what we see with our eyes or what we see with our minds is not actually the truth. And God's going to rock our world sometimes and say, look, look into my word, look into what I say and get the truth and don't go off of your perception. And it's funny, I just went on that little tangent because, and I'm going to be real careful to say this as I've been meditating on this for the last week. I don't want to go on the offensive and say, well, I'm going to correct what everybody's been thinking about such and such a word. I'm going to tell you why this isn't true and then defend my argument. So that's not what I'm going to do. I'm just going to give you what the word says. Before I do that, I want to give this time to the Lord. You know, it seems as though every time we start something, we invite God to be a part of that. But I want God to be a part of us going into his word. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, that we have your mind, the minds of Christ, and that we will receive from your word the truth of your word. I thank you, Lord, that our hearts are ready to receive from you through your Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Lord, that your word is life and it is light and it is going to bring light into areas of our minds and our hearts that may not have had clarity. And I thank you, Lord, that you are building us up this morning by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We receive the life and the spirit of the word. It says the letter of the word kills, but the spirit gives life. So this morning, let's embrace the life of the spirit. God's been doing a little shaking in me in the area of the number of words, but one in particular is the word believe. And I've had to do a little repenting as God's been revealing to me the truth of that word believe. Because the word believe gets used a lot. We use it all the time. I believe this and I believe that. Did you believe that? And we use words like love. I loved that pizza last night. That was good. But that there's various levels of love. There's various ways that we can express love. But God intended love, agape, to be limitless, without boundaries, with no conditions. And another word we use all the time that has lost its meaning in the body of Christ is the word believe. And I've had to do a lot of thinking about how I've used the word believe in examining my relationship with God and my understanding. Is my understanding of God in my head that flip-flops many times and goes from one understanding to another, one feeling to another, our mind is continually changing. Like the tides of an ocean, it is continually changing. But what is in our heart doesn't change unless God changes it or unless something very dramatic or drastic occurs that causes us to re-examine ourselves. And I've had to have myself re-examine in the area of believe. And I'm going to open with one scripture, and it's a scripture that gets used a lot. It's in John chapter 6 and verse 47. And the scripture is Jesus speaking, and with regards to salvation, it's a verse that gets used a lot. It says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." Now, that's a powerful scripture, but without context, without support, without the bigger picture, we can run on that scripture and create a doctrine that is not lined up with God's word. We've heard the phrase, we've probably used the phrase, if you just believe. The problem is in the English language in the 21st century, that word believe doesn't mean what we're saying many times isn't what Christ was saying when he says believe. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that. I love the dictionary as I love words and I love meanings of words. And that word believe many times that we use on a regular basis is to accept or regard something as true. Very surface level, no commitment, no conviction, no life change, just accept something as being true. Nothing to it. Just believe. Do I believe? Let me use an example that I think we can all believe. Do I believe there is a law of gravity? Yes. Do you believe there's a law of gravity? If I throw something at you, is it going to, or if I throw something up in the air, is it, chances are it's going to come down? Yes. Can I explain the law of gravity? No. And if there's somebody in here who can, by all means, go for it. Then you have a better understanding of gravity. I know if something goes up, it has to come down. I know if something is up and it's released from whatever is holding it up, it's going to go down. I believe that, but I don't commit my life and I don't have a strong conviction about the law of gravity. How many of you believe that with the right amount of nutrition and the right amount of exercise that you can maintain a healthy life? Doesn't guarantee anything, but you can maintain a healthy life. We all know that, right? We all believe that to be true. But how many of us have such an absolute conviction of that dictates the actions of your life? I don't think there's any of us in here. I think we all have various levels of belief. We all have maybe various levels of commitment to that information, but very few of us have allowed those facts and that information to dictate the direction and the actions that we choose to make in our life. I consider myself to be relatively healthy, but I'm going to tell you what, as much as I believe the facts that nutrition and exercise can help determine how healthy I am, I have not committed myself. I have not had such a strong conviction of that, that it has deterred me from eating the things that I like to eat. I love food. I love to eat. I always have. I'll share an embarrassing story just because it sort of fits. If my mom were here, she'd probably tell it. Actually, this is the first time I think I've ever told this in public. How embarrassing. Anyway, grew up in Hawaii. Spent a lot of time at the beach when I was a child. Well, most of my life, but especially as a child, my mom was in school a lot. So on the weekend, she wanted to make sure she gave my brother and I some quality time together since she wasn't in class and we weren't at the babysitters. And we would go down to the beach a lot. And as a 1.5, 2-year-old, possibly 3-year-old, she would put me in my red shorts, red hat, so that she could see me if I'm wandering around. And I would go from area to area where people were sitting and eating, and I would stand and look at them. Smile until they fed me, and I'd come back with a piece of chicken or something. And I always loved food. And as much as I love food, there is a part of me that has a sense of, okay, food is either medicine or poison. I do with it what I choose, but if I want to live a healthy life, then I have moderation. But I don't have such a conviction as I do about my salvation that I have dictated every action of my life based on my understanding of nutrition and exercise. There is something called mental assent, and I could go into a week talking about the difference between mental assent and faith, but I'm going to read something someone else wrote because they said it better than I ever could. And mental assent is intellectual. We have an understanding in our minds to some level about something, about the use of money, about budgeting, about whatever it is. We all believe if you manage a balanced budget, you will always have whatever it is you need. If you use wisdom with your finances, things will go well with you. We all commit to that at a different level. Mental assent means intellectually accepting the word of God as true, admiring it and agreeing with it, but not allowing it to have an impact on you so that it doesn't do any good in your life. In essence, mental assent agrees with God but does not believe, and I'm going to use the word trust or have full confidence in God. The mental assenter affirms that the entire Bible came from God, that it is God's revelation, and that every word of it is true. When a crisis comes, however, he or she says, yes, I believe the Bible is true, but it does not work for me in this situation. She or he often quotes scriptures they don't really believe. For example, they might mentally affirm the promise, God will supply all my needs to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19, but never trust God to do so by making personal application of this verse in his or her life. A person who mentally assents to God's word says, Lord, what you said is wonderful, and leaves it at that. I can imagine God replying, thank you. Now, will you do something with it, please? Such a person may be successful in knowing much about the word, but as far as his spiritual life is concerned, he has failed. The true believer is a doer of the word and not a hearer only, James 1:23. The believer builds on rock while the mental assenter builds on sand. It's a reference to Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 27, about the difference between somebody building on sand versus someone building on solid foundation. And so this word believe that we so often use, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, I believe that he died on the cross. We need to be real clear with ourselves, and especially with others, what we mean by I believe. What does it mean, I believe? For myself, as well as I believe for any of you who, see, I use the word believe again, that when we say we believe in Jesus, and when we say we believe in God, we believe in the death and the resurrection, we believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe what we are saying is, we have a firm conviction as to the goodness, efficacy, or ability of God to do what he said he would do. We have a firm conviction, meaning, it's a little extreme, but I'm going to use it because it's happening, that you could be taken, tortured, told that you need to denounce your faith, told that you need to proclaim or declare that there is no God, and you never do it. That's believe. It is a responsibility, not necessarily just an acknowledgement. It's a commitment. In Mark chapter 9, this was one of those that really got me thinking. I never really seen it like this before, but in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, the word is very clear And it says that we should never, actually it says it in James chapter 1. It says that if we ask any of the Father that we believe, that we trust, that we have a full conviction that whatever we ask for, that he will give to us. And it was speaking about asking for wisdom. But if you are double-minded, that you'll be unstable in all your ways, and think not that you should ask anything of the Father, for he won't give it to you. He won't be listening. And something real interesting here in Mark chapter 9, verse 24. There's a father that's pleading on behalf of his boy who has a sickness, has an unclean spirit. And in verse 24, it says, the father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. I got stuck on that. I'm like, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. So it took me back to something that Paul had said in Galatians chapter 5. And this made a little bit more sense to me after I put it in context with what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5. Oh, I think it was 5:17. Let me turn to it so I don't misquote it. Paul talked about the battle between the flesh and the spirit, that there was a continual battle between the flesh and the spirit. The spirit battles against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. And the one thing I thought of was when I read that verse of scripture in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, he says, I believe. He declared it. I believe, but help me with my unbelief. Really what he was saying is, he says, in my spirit, I know that you can do this. I have a full conviction, but my flesh is battling against my spirit. Help me to control those thoughts of doubt in my mind. We will always have the battle between the two. Jesus healed his son. Even after he admitted, I was going to say proclaimed or declared, but admitted that he struggled with his unbelief. I don't think the issue with God is that we have unbelief. It's that we hold on to it. He knows our flesh is going to continually be fed with things of this world that we're going to continually need to free ourselves from. And we're going to struggle with unbelief, especially if we're feeling the symptoms of sickness. It is really hard for us to not tell someone, I am sick, or I have a sore throat, or I have a headache, or I have whatever it is you're feeling the symptoms of. I've had to get into the habit of saying, I am receiving my healing. Because that is the truth that I am declaring for myself. Am I in denial that my throat hurts? No, it hurts. My physical body has proven to me that my throat hurts. But my spirit man says the truth is, Jesus bore all sicknesses and diseases, and he healed me by the stripes that were on his back. And so what I know to be the true at this moment is not what I believe to be the truth. Do you see the difference between the two? My inner conviction is stronger than what I'm thinking or feeling right now. Jesus went on to heal this man's son because his first response is, then I believe. He made the proclamation out of his mouth, which is the words of power. And he said, I believe, but while you're at it, can you help me with my unbelief? We can go to God and say, God, I'm struggling to believe what I know in my spirit to be true. Dealt with, God has given me a grace for healing ever since I was a small child. Ability to receive healing very quickly. And I've had to be praying about this and wondering, okay, Lord, was there anything that I opened myself up to? What's going on here? Three times since December 28th, I have gotten sick in some way. And that does not happen to me. I had something on the 28th. It was a Sunday. It was in Obregon with my in-laws and my wife. Something again 2 or 3 weeks later, and something again 2 or 3 weeks later. And this never, ever happens. I think one of the things that God God wasn't putting the sickness on me, but what he was allowing me to do was to see where is my faith, and am I going to declare what I hold fast as far as my convictions are concerned, or am I going to declare the current symptoms that are on my body? And that was really, really hard. Because this last time I woke up feeling like I got hit by a truck. Every muscle in my body hurt. Couldn't figure out what was going on. Went to work that Thursday. You know, okay, Lord, I'm healed. Broke into a couple of sweats. Broke a couple of fevers over the next 24 hours. And every word had to be, by Jesus' stripes, I am healed. Because what is it? What we believe is what we're going to confess. What we have a conviction of in our hearts is what we're going to confess. Do we believe that God desires us to have a prosperous life, healthy marriage, healthy relationship with our children, healthy relationship with our coworkers, peace in our minds even when there is a time of turmoil, peace in our hearts even though things are looking really bad? That we are to be prosperous in every area of our life so we can be a blessing to others. If that is our inner conviction, then our belief is going to be, regardless of what things look like, I'm going to confess what is the truth. And that is God's word. Look at a great example in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. It's also requoted in Romans chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 15, it's talking about Abraham. And as we know, Abraham is, for us, the father of faith. He is the one who, I believe, first said that he was justified by his believing. In verse 6, it says, he believed the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham was 100 years old when God told him, you are going to be the father of many nations. You know, I don't believe Abraham needed any more faith to believe for one son that he needed to believe to be the father of many nations. He was beyond the point of no return. As far as he was concerned, his body was dead. Having one child versus having 50 children made no difference. God could have promised him one thing. He could have said, you're going to be a father, and stopped it right there. And it wouldn't have taken him to have any more faith to be a father of one versus to be a father of many nations. He says, as many as the stars are in the sky, so will your descendants be. And it says, he counted it to him as righteousness because, let me use the words I really like in the dictionary, he had a firm conviction that what God said, he was going to make come to pass. Amen. What God told him, he could stand firm on. Now, mind you, and I wasn't going to go into this, and this could be a whole other teaching, there is a difference between presumption and faith. We can presume that there are things that God wants for us, but unless we can back it up with his word, and I'm not just talking about from the word of God, but through words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophecy, you know, there's inner witness, there's seven main ways that God speaks to us. But unless we can back it up and say, this is how I know that God said this to me, we can only stand on faith presuming, or assume that we're standing in faith by presuming that this is what God wants for us. And I'm going to use an example that, God, I didn't think I was going to ever say this. This is going to be hard. I got myself into some debt, all for what I thought at the time were good reasons, for notable reasons and what have you. And God's been very gracious. And last year, as my faith was getting built up, I believe God wants me out of debt right now, but I really believed in my heart, God had told me you were going to be out of debt before the end of 2014. I really, really, really believed that. The problem was when months went by and I had to examine my heart and say, did God really say that, or was that just a desire of my heart? I have been to the point where so sick of having to make that payment, so sick of having to face the consequences, the decisions that I had made, that I believe that I came to a point of presuming, I know that God wants me to be debt free this year, so I'm just going to declare it. Here was the issue. In those seven ways that God normally speaks to us, whether it's through His Word, through the Holy Spirit, through words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophecy, whatever it was, I could not substantiate or support that statement. Does He want me out of debt? Absolutely. But I was standing on presumption rather than faith. What I thought was God was really me desiring to get out of this situation. Now, is He going to help me with this? Absolutely. Has His grace been sufficient for me? Every payment I've been able to make, three times the payment. Has He been helping me? Absolutely. He's my provider, so He has been with me through this whole situation. I know that to be the faith of the situation I'm in right now. Do I believe He's going to pay it off beforehand? I hope so. Has He given me a promise to that I can stand on? Not yet, no. So all I can do is say that as long as I have this, His grace is sufficient for me. Abraham got the word from God. Therefore, he can say, I will not be moved no matter what the circumstances, because it was a living word. There was no presumption in it. I don't think at that time in his life he was ever thinking, oh, maybe I'll be a father now. No. He even told God, he said, you know, Sarah's beyond childbearing years. Her womb is dead is the word that were used, the words that were used. And yet in Romans chapter 4, let's turn to it just because I think it says it all the better. I think it says it so well with regards to his belief. And I'm totally going off my notes here, so give me a moment while I find the verse. Is it? I think I went a little far. Well, I'll read from 13 on until we get to it. Thank you. Clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary and the promise is pointless. For the law always brings judgment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. That word believe is the word trust. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, this wasn't something Abraham thought up and then said, well, I can believe for this. God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham trusted in God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Even when there was no reason for hope, and sometimes we can say, and beyond all hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and this brought glory to God. Does this say that thoughts of doubt never passed through Abraham's mind? No. All it says is he never entertained them. He never allowed them to gain root in his mind or in his heart, because that the root of doubt prohibits us from being able to act in faith. All it says is that his faith grew and grew and grew, and he never wavered. There's nothing wrong with having thoughts of doubt. They're gonna happen. Let's just not entertain them. Give them no place. There's an example. Never let them build a nest. That's right. Chances are at one time in our lives, we could end up feeling the symptoms of some kind of sickness. But don't give it a home. Don't give it a place in your life. Let's go to Psalms chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. There was one man that throughout his life had to trust God, and that was David. There were a number, and I'm going to go to a story in Daniel after this, but in Psalms chapter 5, verses 11 through 12, this is David speaking. He says, "But let those who take refuge and put their trust in that word trust also means faith in you, rejoice. Let them sing and shout for joy because you make a covering over them and defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you and be in high spirits. For you, Lord, will bless the uncompromisingly righteous him who is upright and in right standing with you, as with a shield will you surround him with goodwill, pleasure, and favor." That first part where it says, let those who take refuge and put their trust in you rejoice. The only purpose that we have in this life to rejoice is when we know our Savior, is when we can put ourselves in his covering. You're not seeing the world rejoice. Now, you may see them experiencing seasons of happiness. You may see them enjoying the things of this life, but I doubt they are rejoicing deep down inside in their lives and whatever it is they believe they're going to be doing after they leave this earth. But we can rejoice. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord in your trials. Rejoice in the Lord in all circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord even when things look bad. Because we can take refuge in him. Because he's covering and defending us. Because he's shielding us with goodwill, pleasure, and favor. Rejoice. In another passage in Psalms 31, I'm just going to give a reference to it. I think it's in verse 19. It says, "But as for me," verse 18, "but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of the enemy and from those who persecute me. As for me," let's say this together, "as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. You are my God." Yes. As for me, I trust in you. As for me, I have full confidence in who you are and what you will do through me. Another place in Psalms 31, he says, "I bless the Lord at all times." There's a song we sing. I don't remember who wrote it. I don't know if it was a Billy who wrote it or somebody else. It says, "I bless the Lord at all times, for he's good. I bless the Lord no matter what." Psalms 37, 3 through 7. It's an interesting thing about trusting God. There's a requirement by us. It says, trust in the Lord. Every time there is a verb, there's an action word, there's a requirement, a commitment to us to do something. It says, trust in the Lord. And do good, dwell in the land, and feed on his faithfulness. Now, based on the land, speaking of the promised land where God was, we could say in today's age, because we're not living in Israel, for us, we're not living in Israel now, dwell in him, dwell in his presence, live where he is, and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he gives you, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in him. Doesn't say delight yourself in your job or in your wealth or in your home or your possessions. It says delight yourself in him, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Goes on to say, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. There's a requirement by us. It's not just saying, I believe in Jesus, therefore I'm going to heaven. Amen. I'm going to go and live my life as I please. The word doesn't say, go out and save the world. The Great Commission is not go out and save those that are lost. The word actually says, go out and preach the word. In another translation, it says, go out and make disciples. Now, the process of going out and making disciples is first, we're going to share the truth. There is going to be some who are going to believe. They are going to declare Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. They're going to acknowledge that they have sin in their lives and that they cannot live without God. But then from there, we're going to go on and we're going to raise them up like babies. We just had a baby dedication today. These parents are not going to leave the baby off maybe even at a school or wherever and just say, have a great life. I'm so glad you came into this world. Be blessed, be warm, be fed, be gone. No, they have a responsibility now as they brought them into this world. Just as we have a responsibility when we bring somebody into the kingdom of God. That salvation is not say the sinner's prayer. Okay, you said it. Glory to God, you're saved. See ya. That's the start. That'd be like giving birth to a baby and saying, you're in a hospital here. They'll take good care of you. When you're old enough, you can take care of yourself. You'll do great. You're going to be prosperous. You're going to grow up strong. Have a great life. Maybe I'll cross paths with you sometime. There's a responsibility. When we trust the Lord, when we trust the Lord with someone else's life, there is at time going to be a responsibility from us to help train up that person. There are going to be actions required in our trust and our belief. And so when we tell someone, do you believe in Jesus? What we should really be saying, brother, have you committed your life to Jesus Christ? Have you put your entire trust and dependence on him? They're either going to give you a look of confusion, which means no, okay, then the next step is I want you to know this Jesus that I'm talking about. Or they're going to say, because they understand what you're saying, yes, I have committed my life and my ways to him. I depend on him in every circumstance and in every area of my life. And for that, we can rejoice with them because they too are brothers or sisters in Christ. But there's really only two things. Either they give us a look of confusion or they just say outright, you know what? No, I never have done that. Because if we ask someone, I can walk up to somebody on the street right now and there is probably a 1 in 2 times chance, 50-50 chance that if I ask them, do you know Jesus? Guess what they're going to tell me? Yes. Can I walk away and say, glory to God, they're saved? No, because their believing in Jesus may very well be an acceptance or regard of something that is true. And what I'm getting at this morning is we need to be real clear in what we're saying. When we're saying, I believe, let's tell people what we're really saying. If we're telling somebody, I love you, let's define it for them. Because guess what? Our actions are going to determine to them what our love really means to them. And when we tell them, I love you, but our actions are not reciprocating the love that they're hoping we mean, which is that agape love. If as a Christian we're telling somebody, I love you, the assumption is then you're going to love me with no limitations, with no boundaries, and expecting nothing in return. If we're telling somebody, I believe in Jesus, let's define for them what it is we're really saying. I have full confidence that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, that as long as I am on this earth, that he is taking care of me, he is covering me. Pastor used a great passage of scripture that we use a lot, that Jesus said that I have come to give life and life more abundantly. There are Christians that say, well, Jesus or well, God brought this upon me, brought this upon those people, brought this upon the nation, brought this upon whatever. And I love that example because it clarifies who God is and what he does, his intentions for his people. When we say, I believe, what we're saying is, I have a full conviction. There is nothing that you can say or do to me, my physical body, or my mind that'll change what my spirit believes. And if you don't have that this morning, then there's an opportunity for you. We need to know beyond hope, beyond the circumstances, that God is God. We are not. This is his earth and the fullness thereof, and that he takes care of his children. I'm going to read a little story that I found real interesting. It's just a couple of paragraphs. And it's a story about hope. It's a story about trust or faith in God. It says, at the end of your rope, during the 1930s, 250 men were holding the ropes to a dirigible, an airship similar to a blimp, to keep it from floating away. Suddenly, a gust of wind caught one end of the dirigible, lifting probably something that looks like something similar to what's up in Sierra Vista, lifting it high off the ground. Some of the men immediately let go of the ropes and fell safely to the ground. Others panicked, clinging firmly to the end of the ropes as the nose of the dirigible arose to great heights. Several men who couldn't keep holding on fell and were seriously injured. One man, however, continued to dangle high in the air for 45 minutes until he was rescued. Reporters later asked him how he was able to hold on to the rope for so long. "I didn't hold on to the rope," he replied. "I just tied it around my waist, and the rope held on to me. Instead of trying to hold on to God, let God hold on to you." That, for me, said it all. I, in my strength, can hold on to my faith in God so much. But if I give the fullness of who I am to God and say, "Lord, I am yours. Use me as you will," and every day rededicate my life and my day to him, it is though as I'm wrapping the rope around my waist rather than trying to hold on to it with my own strength. Now, the responsibility is throughout the entire day, I guard my mind and my heart. I consider what it is I'm listening to, seeing, saying, whatever it may be. I have a personal responsibility to my responses towards people and demonstrating love towards them, even if they may be ugly with me and I don't feel in my flesh they deserve my love. There was a responsibility to say, if I believe that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, then my actions need to reflect that. And today, if there is anyone at all that cannot say in their minds, let me rephrase that. If there is anyone who does not have a conviction deep down on the inside of them and says, "I know that I am going to heaven. I know that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I know that God sent his Son to save me, that he lived and died and rose again. I know that I have been consecrated and set apart for his good work. I want that." If there's anyone in here who cannot say with absolute certainty that you know, that you know, that you know, I want to give you an opportunity. And I'm going to extend that. And the reason I'm going to say this is there are things in our lives we struggle with. Healing. Things that maybe we've been dealing with for years. Doubt. Self-doubt, self-condemnation, whatever it is. And if you're saying, "I am struggling with that and I have not been able to get over that in a month, in a year, in 10 years, in 20 years. I have not had enough faith to believe God's word when he says whatever his promise is about healing, about financial prosperity, about relationships, about peace of mind. Maybe you've been in turmoil. Whatever it is that you have struggled with in doubt, whether it's personal salvation or anything else I've mentioned, I want to offer an opportunity to pray, stand in faith, and help break those bondages off of you. Hallelujah. We are not to leave the same way we came in. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, search our hearts. If there is anything that we have had doubt in, that we have not trusted you in, show us what that is so that we can lay that at your feet. If there has been even one person in here who has a doubt about healing, I'd like to pray for you. If you've been carrying something longer than you would have ever desired to, which should be more for more than just 1 minute, but if there is anything you've been carrying physically, I want to pray for you. God promised. He says, by my son's stripes, you were healed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you, Lord, for every person that's in here. And you know our hearts. You know our lives. You know our weaknesses. You know where there's places of void. You know where we struggle, Lord. And I thank you, Father, for meeting us right where we're at. I thank you, Lord, that you are meeting those needs according to your riches and glory. Those healings. The peace, peace of mind, peace in the heart. Those broken relationships are being mended. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, that you are meeting us right where we're at. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us the faith necessary to believe, to trust without a shadow of a doubt that what you have promised, you are faithful to fulfill. And I thank you, Lord, for each person that's in here, for a personal revelation of what it is you're speaking to them about. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your word never returns void, but it always goes out and accomplishes what it was set out to. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, help my believing. Help me, Lord, to not doubt you, to not doubt your word. That I don't allow my mind to influence my spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We'll be here for prayer, but if there's no one who's needing prayer right now, there's nothing else. Have a blessed afternoon. If you're able to make it at 6 o'clock for Spirit Fire worship, please be here. This is a time of refreshing, a time of being able to hear from the Lord corporately as a body, but also as a time of hearing from God individually. Have a great afternoon, and I